Today we're in part 5 of our Learning to Lose series. And I'd like to read from the scripture as we begin, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and all the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word implanted, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Amen. Do you ever get angry? Nah. Never, right? Debbie and I moved here to Minnesota 7 years ago in December, and a good friend who grew up here who helped unpack our things in minus 10 degrees, he said, when you've lived in Minnesota for 3 years, they say you're a true Minnesotan. So that was 7 years ago. So we've passed the test. We're here. We're here to stay. Now, one thing we've heard about Minnesotans over the years was that they never get angry. And I thought, how can that be? But I finally figured it out. It comes out on the highway. I began to notice a pattern when I was on the highway and had to take the next exit to the right. When I'd put on my turn signal to get over, the vehicle just a little bit behind me on the right would speed up instead of slowing down. I thought, why does somebody speed up when I put on my turn signal? And I figured that out. I could hear them in my mind, you're not going to get ahead of me. No, no way, man. So, that led me on a mission to influence other drivers one at a time. So when I would, when I'm in the right lane and there's someone, and there's an exit coming and someone a little ahead of me in the center lane signals to get over, I make sure to slow down. I figured out at least one other person might get it and change the way they drive. So that's been kind of fun to do that. Nobody's run into me yet, by the way. So, anger. Part of learning to lose like Jesus is learning how to deal with anger. And so we're going to look at anger today. When we look closely at what James says in the scripture that we just read a few moments ago, we begin to see some important connections. In the second paragraph, right after admonishing us to be slow to anger, he tells us not to merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. That's just like a person who looks in the mirror first thing in the morning and then goes on into the day and totally forgets what they look like. Whenever I read that passage, I remember my father years ago. I was about 8 years old, and he had a routine every morning. He'd go in, he'd do what he had to do in the bathroom, he'd wet his hair, mess it all up, and then comb it nice and neat. And then he'd go off to the store, and he'd buy whatever he was going to buy. The newspaper, when they still bought newspapers, a sweet bun to go with his coffee or whatever. Then he'd come home. So one morning, he came home and he said to me, everybody in the store was staring at me. I don't understand it. I said, look in the mirror. He forgot to comb his hair. Now, that was in a day when if your hair was messed up and sticking out all over, people noticed it. Today they don't. But I said, look in the mirror. His eyes got wide. He said, oh my goodness. But James says, the person who looks intently into the perfect law, the word of God, that gives freedom, not forgetting what they've read, but doing it, will be blessed in what they do. So here in James 1, 19 through 25, there's a vital connection between failing to take God's word into our inner being to the point that it affects the way that we actually live and getting caught up in destructive anger. Dallas Willard talked a lot about spending time with God to the degree that he begins to influence our actual life. I love that term. Actually influences the way that we live. Now, there's no place where anger shows up more than in our relationships. One day this past week in the noon prayer group, we were talking about the one another's of the New Testament. Love one another, forgive one another. Now, my personal favorite, you want to hear it? Bear with one another. I love that scripture, you know, because we can say, bear with me now, bear with me. Give me a moment here, bear with me. So there are approximately 40 one another's in the New Testament. Now here are some that are expressed in the negative. Make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong, but be kind to each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Brothers, do not slander one another. James 4:11. Do not grumble against each other. James 5:9. Listen to Galatians 5:15. I can hardly believe that's in the Bible. Look at this. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Biting and devouring, that's strong, isn't it? That's strong language. Whew. It's really, really important for us to be aware of what the scripture says to us about how we deal with anger in our relationships. So we're going to talk about anger for a bit this morning. And first, I'd like to focus on the emotion called anger. Anger is an emotion. It's neither good nor bad. It's just there. It's something that we feel emotionally at times. I read an article by Marcus Andrews in Anger Management, and he says, anger is a universal emotion. We feel annoyed, frustrated, or even outraged from time to time. Yet there's a common misconception about anger that usually manifests as shouting or violent behavior. Anger is a lot more complex and nuanced than that. Anger is a feeling that can be channeled helpfully, or it can be expressed in ways that compound negative emotions. Now, Paul the Apostle says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, in your anger, so he doesn't say if you get angry or if something makes you angry, if something upsets you, he says in your anger. In other words, he's assuming people are going to deal with anger. And so he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. So Paul here is assuming we are going to get angry. And then he says, don't stay angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. So what does that say to us? It says that if we're angry, the issues can be resolved and we should do whatever we can. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 16, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with one another. As much as you can, be at peace. So Paul's saying we can resolve anger. We don't have to go to bed angry. And you know, have you ever gone to bed angry? It's not easy. Maybe 3 a.m. you wind up falling asleep, but until you fall asleep, your mind is turning the event that happened that made you angry over and over and over. And you're thinking about what you're going to do to that person or say to that person the next day. And so Paul says, don't go to bed angry. So we find both in Scripture and modern behavior therapy that anger in and of itself is neither good nor bad, negative or positive. It just is. It's a normal human emotion. So if anger is a normal human emotion, it seems we should look next at the causes of anger. What are some things that make you angry? And when you get angry, what is it like for you? Does it start somewhere down here and it begins to foment inside and you can kind of feel it coming up? Do you feel it in your neck, in your head, in your shoulders? What are some things that make you angry? I know, you never get angry, right? Is that right? No. Over the years, I've had people say to me from time to time, I could never see you getting angry. Boy, does that make me angry when people say that. So anyway, when I was about 7 years old, our family was on the way to our summer vacation at our cottage in Manasquan, New Jersey. And of course, that was in the day before seatbelts, and for some strange reason, my dad had me between my two older brothers in the back seat. And also, for some unknown reason, he had a pot of my Hungarian grandmother's chicken paprikash sitting there with us with an unsecured lid in that back seat. Now, to understand the intensity of what was about to happen, you would have to taste my grandmother's chicken paprikash. Debbie made some for Christmas Eve, and when I tasted it, I was transported back to North Brunswick, New Jersey in 1963, sitting at my grandmother's dining room table. Chicken paprikash. My brothers and I got into a shoving match, and you guessed it. The pot got knocked over. There was chicken paprikash sauce and chicken wings and chicken legs spread all over the beautiful light gray velvet seat of our brand new 1963 Oldsmobile Dynamic 88. I could never repeat what my father said as he became bright red and launched out with a string of expletives that are still hanging in the stratosphere somewhere over Pennsylvania. Just like in Christmas Story. The father in that movie reminds me a lot of my dad. Well, there are lots of things that can make us angry. Here are a few common causes. When you are misunderstood or misquoted by someone. Being lied to by someone you trusted. When someone refuses to listen to you and continues to talk over you and won't let you get a word in. Being charged more for an item than you were told it would cost. You know, the hidden charges. The fine print. When your favorite team loses a Super Bowl. I had to throw that one in today. When you're one card away from winning a game and the person next to you yells, Uno! And not only that, they laugh at you. Does that make you angry? When something doesn't go your way. Unmet expectations. And one of the great mistakes of all time is when two people decide to get married, and one of them decides in their mind, they don't say it out loud, but they think to themselves, once we're married, I'm going to change him, or I'm going to change her. And for anyone who's thinking about getting married here or at home, remember one thing, you can't change that person you're married to. And you set yourself up for a lot of anger. But again, anger is not a bad thing. It's a normal emotion, and it can lead to some good, healthy, productive changes. But before we look at that, I'd like us to think for a few minutes about when anger becomes sin. Anger is a completely normal human emotion. Sometimes anger can be healthy and productive, and other times it can be destructive. Psychology today lists several types of anger that we should be aware of. One is behavioral anger. It's usually expressed physically and is usually aggressive. A person can feel so overwhelmed by their emotions that they lash out at the object of their anger. Whether that person is the one that made them angry or not, some people bring anger home from work or from some situation, and then the people that they live with have to deal with that anger, which is misplaced. It's not even about them. Chronic anger is an ongoing generalized resentment of people. Now, have anyone here ever seen the musical version of Scrooge? Anybody? You should look it up. Oh, yeah, a couple people. All right. I think it's a funny scene where Scrooge meets the ghost of Christmas present. And he's sitting there and he starts singing, "I hate people. People are despicable creatures." And he ends up the song saying, "And I don't care if they hate me." That's a great example of chronic, generalized resentment of people. Overwhelmed anger is an uncontrolled type of anger that occurs when you feel a situation or circumstances are beyond your control. There's nothing you can do about it. Oh. Passive-aggressive anger. This is pretty common. Maybe in Minnesota. I'm a Minnesotan now, I can say that, right? So, passive-aggressive anger is avoidant anger. It likely tries to avoid all forms of confrontation. This involves repressing any feelings of anger and frustration that you might be experiencing. Now, a good friend of mine who's a therapist said to me one time, "You can take everything you're angry about and shove it down into a garbage can in your belly." Think of a garbage can in your belly. And you keep shoving stuff in and putting the lid on. Eventually it's going to come out. And when it does, it's going to be in a different form than when it went in. Picture that. That's kind of a picture of passive aggressive anger. Retaliatory anger. It's usually an instinctual response to being confronted or attacked by someone else, and one of the most common types of anger. It's motivated by the desire to get revenge for wrongdoing. The author of Hebrews says, "Don't let a root of bitterness take root in you, because by it," what does it say? "By it, many will be defiled." It affects everybody. When Jonah was called by God to preach to the wicked people of Nineveh, he tried to run the other way because those people were so wicked, he didn't even want them to hear about God. No, I don't want them to hear about God and be convicted and repent and God forbid, be forgiven. I don't want that to happen. I'm not going. Rah. And he took a boat going the other way. But after a whale of an adventure, let me say that again. After a whale of an adventure, he decided to obey. That was like putting one whole chapter in one little statement. He decided to obey God and go. He went and he preached God's judgment for sin and the need to repent. And then he marched up onto a hillside and he waited for fire from heaven to come down and destroy wicked Nineveh. But God forgave them as they turned to the Lord. From the king on down, they repented and turned to the Lord. Meanwhile, Jonah was sitting up there on that hillside day after day, waiting for God's judgment to come down, and he began to suffer from the heat. So God caused a plant to grow over Jonah so he'd have some shade. Now, it's so interesting to me, this passage, because God causes the plant to grow. Jonah's under the shade. He feels good. He's comfortable. He's just going to wait it out. And then God sends a worm to destroy the plant, to eat it. Jonah got really angry. I'll pick it up there at Jonah 4, 9 through 11. But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. Now listen to this. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, God has a way of doing this, okay? So imagine a loved one, if you're Jonah and your husband or wife or your child says, "Do you have a right to be angry right now?" I don't know what would happen. God says to Jonah, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Things got put in perspective, hopefully, for Jonah. I've always wondered, maybe when we get to heaven, I always think, maybe there'll be a big room where we can go in and the great big giant screen where you can watch videos of your favorite moments in the Bible. I would love to see what happened right after the book of Jonah ended. Where did he end up? Finally, we want to look at the purpose for healthy anger. Most of us have probably been in a situation where a problem or issue came up. People were beating around the bush, and as it were, they were refusing to address the elephant in the room. That's a pretty common analogy these days. They were refusing to address the elephant on the table. It's right there, right in plain sight, and people do not want to bring it up or talk about it. Then someone in frustration gets angry enough to name the elephant. And maybe they're angry. There's anger inside them because they can't believe people are refusing to deal with the issue. So in a certain amount of anger, they bring it up. They put it out there. Sometimes they'll say, "Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Before we go on to the next thing, there is an elephant on the table and we're going to talk about it. We have to talk about it." Now, at first people are shocked. So if you've ever been in a group where someone names the elephant on the table, most people are like this. See? They can't believe it. Uh-oh. In their minds they're thinking, "Ay, ay, ay. This meeting was supposed to be over at 8 o'clock. Oh, we're going to be here a while. Why did she have to bring that up? Why did he have to mention that? We're going to be here for a while. I wanted to be home watching whatever." But eventually, people settle down and they begin to be able to address what the person who had the anger and frustration enough to bring it up. They start talking about it. And eventually, it's resolved. And they truly can walk out of that room genuinely loving, caring about each other, and knowing that someone was, you know, brave enough to put it out there on the table. There is a purpose for anger that's expressed in a healthy way, and it's critical that it be done with the motive of resolving the issue or problem with the most positive results possible. Now here's the key for everybody involved. Everybody benefits from healthy anger being expressed. And that's called justifiable anger. Justifiable anger is having a sense of moral outrage at the injustices of the world, whether it's oppression of human rights, violence in the community, mistreatment and abuse of a child. Anytime I hear about that, that really gets to me. It really does. I feel it deeply. It makes me angry. Or an abusive relationship at home. I thought of a couple examples of justifiable anger. Bob Pierce, who founded World Vision years ago, was in Africa. He was touring areas where they were distributing food, and as he stood there, righteous anger began to well up within him because he saw children get to the front of the line and there was no food. And he said in himself, like Popeye years ago, remember Popeye? "That's all I can stand and I can't stand no more." And he went home and he met with probably 100 executives from major companies who were Christians. And he said, "I am determined that children will have food when they get to the front of the line." And thus began World Vision. Or you can think of Jesus cleansing the temple. Now, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Oh, that's the other one I want to see by video. When Jesus confronted the money changers in the temple, he started turning over the tables, and he didn't say, "Would you guys be willing to get out of here just for a while?" He took a rope and made it in, he took ropes and made it into a whip, and he drove them out. And he said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves." They were taking advantage of people who did not have the means to buy the best sacrifice and had to maybe buy a dove or something. They were taking advantage of them, taking money from them. Jesus would have nothing to do with it. And so in John chapter 2, you should read that and look at Jesus there. We should be angry over injustice. We should be angry, really angry, over the mistreatment of people. We should be really angry over abuse. There are many, many things that God wants us to get angry about, with the motivation that we're going to address it and find a solution. Above all, in dealing with anger, if we're combining that with looking at losing, we have to remember what Jesus said. "If any of you would come after me, let him deny himself, let her deny herself and follow me and take up our cross." So above all, surrender. Amen.